Let us go to the word, Isaiah 51, verse 12. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you fear mortal men, the sons of men who are but grass? Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Amen. God is? Yes, the God of all comfort altogether. God is the God of all comfort. God is the God of all comfort. God is the God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 there. He gives eternal comfort or eternal encouragement by his grace. 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 says that. And he comforts those who are in trouble, those who are downcast. 2 Corinthians 1, 4, 2 Corinthians 7, 6. So he is the God of all comfort. So faith means to believe that God is the God of comfort. It is to receive God's comfort, being comforted by God's comfort. 2 Corinthians 13, 11 says that. So it means to refuse to be comforted by others, but rather choosing to be comforted by God alone and being content with God's comfort alone. How many of you have that confession that you are totally satisfied and not in want because you have received God's comfort? Amen? Amen? Yeah, that means we don't end there. But as we refuse the worldly method of being comforted, which is being comforted by others or even oneself, Psalm 77 verse 2 refers to that. But to be comforted by God alone, and therefore comforting those who are in need, those who are in troubles, and those who are lowly and downcast until the end. So if I have been comforted by the comfort of God, I have to comfort others as I seek them, those who are downcast, those who are lowly, those who are in need of God's comfort. Comfort in English, you have replaced synonyms like encouragement. You also can use word like consolation. Consolation is something that one receives after losing. We tend to think like losing a championship, right? So I think there was a World Series or something like that last night. Yeah, so one team wins and one team loses. So the losers get the consolation prize, right? So they fought very hard. They made it to the final game or tournament, and then they lose. But they still need to be shown consolation. Good work, good game. So that's why the winners would go and shake hands, you know, to comfort them. It's like, sorry, but not sorry. Yeah. So, but you don't walk away and be like, I want it, and just totally ignore them. But it's a sportsmanship. Like, you need to show that you have good spirit as an athlete, that we all fought our best. So you show that. But not only that, obviously. It's for those who have really lost their loved ones. So losing loved ones, you show consolation, but more specifically, condolence, you would say. So when somebody loses their loved ones, family members, you would go to their funeral, not in a red dress or white dress. You would go in a dark attire, right? Because the dark attire, although in different cultures, I think in Japan, in Korea, maybe parts of China too, some Eastern, East Asian cultures, they would actually wear white in times of mourning. But for the rest of the world, it's usually the dark clothing to say we are compassionate, we are suffering with you. So again, remember the word pasio, suffering, that come is together, compassion, so co-suffering, together suffering. So I want to suffer with you in your sadness, in your loss. So we show that. But not only in attire, we usually give a little envelope to say we're sorry. So it's a way of showing our love and care for those who just suffer loss. So you show condolence in monetary way, you know, form. But other ways as well. People bring food. People are keeping them company. So when they lose loved ones, but certainly not just them, but people who lose properties, their things. And as those of you have been going out doing the relief work in Kentucky and Florida and other places, people have lost all their belongings. So I've seen some pictures in Kentucky. It, like the things that they're throwing out are the size and the amount of the things that is just now turned into rubbish. It's just as big or even bigger than their dwelling space. So their home is like a some size, but the stuff that they're throwing out, all that stuff once sitting in their homes, flooded and ruined. So they now have to be just chucked out there. My next question was like, where do they go? The rubbish. I mean, like, you know, that's another problem, someone else's problem, but they have lost everything. So it's heartbreaking. So coming to them and obviously groups like Samaritan's Purse and our members and other Christians going to serve, they want to show a form of, you know, in a way of console them and to show this condolences in prayer, obviously bringing the gospel and helping them clean up, but also with funds and with goods. As I'm communicating, our church is trying to deliver those refrigerators. We are looking for ways to comfort them in that way. So they do feel a little bit of relief, a little bit of comfort when they receive such things. But also those who make their sacrifice for nation, like soldiers, when they lose their, they fight to death for the honor of the nation in responding to the call of nation. They serve their nation as military men and women. When they get injured, they get the Purple Heart, and the country shows a way to say thank you and sorry in the form of, you know, giving disabilities, for example, and funds. Or when that person actually perishes, then they have even... the weightier way, I guess, to show appreciation and condolence or consolation to the remaining family members. But not only troops, but those who actually sacrifice themselves for their companies. I don't know how it is now, but, you know, learning from the Japanese lifetime employment model of the 70s and 80s, looking at how their economy rose from the ground and really became successful in that time, all the MBA students flocked to learn what Japanese corporate culture was about. And it was like work to death, basically. And when they do work to death, and they did work to death, they literally passed out at work. Can you imagine, Americans? Yes, that happens in your office. Can I help you? And you die. Oh my God, you died at work, for work. So what does the workplace do? Workplace to say thank you. So they put an envelope of money and give to the family members. But even if you don't die, if you work, you did work very hard. You are the employee of the month or employee of the year. So you get bonus, you get promotion. That's the way the company appreciates somebody who sacrificed themselves. So many ways of comforting because... people who are in need and they have made such sacrifice need to be, you could say compensated, but really be rewarded and appreciated. And even in the world, we have these scenarios where people express in appropriate ways. How much more for God, who wants to be known as the God of all comfort? We have to keep in mind as we learn, according to the will or the plan of God here in COJ, that we always start with an attribute of God instead of going like, look, we need God's comfort. That's one of the very big difference of preaching here and elsewhere. You listen to other sermons, they start with us. Like basically, it's like, we need comfort. And because God is loving, he came to comfort us. But it's the other way, actually. God decided in the beginning to be the God of all comfort. And for that, he made all things. That's where we start. We start with God, we end with God. It's about God. But because he's the God of comfort, he had planned to comfort his people. That's where we come in, and that's where we find him, God, the God of comfort, to be gracious to us. What do you say? Amen? As Romans 8:38-39 says, all things were created, things in heaven and earth, things visible and invisible, even death, even Hades, even angels, all of these things were made for God's purpose, for his dispensation. All these things were made, and that was for him to reveal himself as the God of comfort. And this is why God made humans not to be just flesh, like animals or all the perishable things in the world, but as living beings. Let's go to Genesis 2:7. Genesis 2:7 tells us how man is made, what man is made of. So it says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So this is a makeup of human, and this is makeup of me, myself right now, that I'm made up of dust body outside the flesh, and then I live one life in that body. But inside of me is this other being that came from God. Because God breathed into this one man, his breath, the breath of life, and that man became a living being. And he is the ancestor of all mankind. He's my ancestor. He's our ancestor. Anyone know his name? Adam. So Adam is our ancestor. Adam became a living being. Therefore, I'm a living being today. How many of you know that? Say it with me, I'm a living being. Yes, so I'm a living being in the eyes of God. I am Adam. I'm speaking spiritually, right? So we're all Adam. And that this ancestor of ours lived in the Garden of Eden. And that's where he was given the word of God to live by, to obey the word of God, for the spirit to live. The flesh has its own food, but the spirit has its own, and that's the word of God. But a serpent came, and later we know that it's the devil, who tempted the man through Eve and saying, if you eat of this fruit, though God said, do not eat this fruit, if you eat of it, you will surely die. The serpent had said, you will not surely die, challenging the word of God. And a step further, he said, if you eat of this fruit that God told you not to eat, you will be like God. So that's why he doesn't want you to eat. So that was the moment that Adam was tempted, and he took the forbidden fruit. And as a result, instead of becoming like God, what happened to him? He sinned. He became separated from God. So cut off from God. And we see the result physically when God casts out Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden and placed a flaming sword to show the consequence of sin, which is the separation between God and man. What separates God and man? What separates man from God? Sin. So instead of going, sin is like what you do and what you don't do, the bad stuff, it's actually bigger than that. The general definition is a separation from God. So the separation of God from God is actually death. Because God alone is a source of life. You're separated from God. You cannot live. So that's why the price of sin is what? Death. And that death comes to the spirit. And Romans 5:12 says, sin came through one man and death came to all. So all of us inherited not just the spirit of Adam, but with that, sin in the spirit. So all men became bound for hell, which is the place where you pay the price of sin forever. Yes, hellfire. But the status-wise, 2 Peter 2:19 says, we all became slaves of the devil. But of course, nobody knew that. But spiritually, this became the reality of all men. And then emotionally and socially, we see the consequence of sin, which is Zechariah 10, verse 2 says, men would give comfort in vain. Comfort in vain. So they will make the effort to comfort themselves, console themselves, by doing this and that, trying this and that. But it will all be in vain. Because that's the reality of sin and sinners' life. In spite of that, all men's effort thereafter to this day, even people here, many here, are still attempting to comfort themselves, fill themselves up with worldly things, physical things, to comfort themselves, to be comforted by worldly things and people, other men. Though the way we need to be comforted is only through the perfect eternal comfort that comes from God alone. But this is the reality of sinners, that doing things. So thorns and thistles will come, right? By the sweat of brow you live and you work the ground, but the ground will produce thorns and thistles. The ground producing thorns and thistles represents this vain effort, emptiness in what men do, not only just to survive, to put food on the table, but this emotional toil. No matter how they try to console themselves, so people struggling with sadness and depression, they will quote-unquote medicate themselves, for example. So that's by abusing substance like alcohol or drugs. But the more that one gets into that and then one tries to feel good and forget about their reality for that split, I don't know, minute or second, whatever it is, they're going to need more, stronger. And their life in reality will just spiral down and be destroyed in the end. But did that stop people from trying to comfort themselves? No, that still continues on because that's the reality of the sinner's life. However, we see it as this moment of Adam's sin and bringing in curse to all men as a result is actually the beginning of God's schedule, God's dispensation to comfort his people. Isaiah 49:13 says that. To begin that work directly or physically, he began by calling on one people on earth, coming from Abraham's line. These are the people of Israel. God sent Moses to bring the people out who had been known as Hebrew slaves in Egypt for four generations, about 400 years, and they were slaves there. But God was sending Moses to make these people God's people. So he was saying that you will be my people. You'll be a kingdom of priests. So he will make them as the chosen people of God and gave them the promise. If you follow Moses and come out of the slavery in Egypt, I will give you a new land. And there will be, this is the land that I promised your ancestor Abraham. And this is the land where what flowed? Blank, blank flowed? Milk and honey. Milk and honey. Oh, but I'm lactose intolerant. It doesn't matter. Milk and honey sounds beautiful and great for these nomadic desert people. Milk and honey flowing. So this was beautiful for them. So with that promise that God made to their ancestors, and they were reminded through Moses, they left Egypt basically overnight. Of course, that was after the 10 plagues that struck Egypt. But eventually, as they follow Moses and lived in the desert for how many years? 40 years. Even before entering the promised land, all but two had fallen away from God and died in the desert. Why is that? Because they turned away from the Lord, as Deuteronomy 29, 18 to 19 says. Their hearts turned away from the Lord. And what do? They invoke a blessing on themselves, thinking, I will be safe, even though I persist in going my own way. I want you to go home and look that up. Deuteronomy 29, 19. I'm going to invoke blessing on myself. I'm going to say, bless me, bless me, bless me. I'm going to feel good if I do this because this is my way. My way. My way or highway. I don't want God's way. I want my way. Listen on. If you're that stubborn and insisting your way, listen on. See what result that brings. My way. People who have said my way and I'll be safe. I will do my way. I will persist. I'm going my way. The result is, the Lord said, they will bring disaster on themselves. So instead of turning to God for God's comfort, they try to comfort themselves, and they receive the law, which is made up of commandments and, of course, the worship regulations. But the law that says do's and don'ts, as they obey the word of God, they found that life of obedience as a way to comfort themselves. So Psalm 119:52 said, I remember, Lord, your ancient laws, and I find comfort in them. I find comfort in them. How many of you feel comfort when you try to obey the word of God? Even though it's hard to obey, the way the people of Israel consider was, first of all, we have the law because we're chosen people, right? We are the only chosen people on earth. And when the people of Israel were chosen as the people of God, everyone else are called Gentiles, pagans, godless, basically subhuman. Like animals. If you're godless, you're like animals. Lawless, you're like animals. So the people of Israel were superior people because of this relationship they had with God. And that relationship was sustained by their promise to keep the law. So therefore, the law was their comfort, their pride, their comfort. Even though it was very oppressive at times, by trying to keep it and keeping, some people did manage to keep. These were the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. Through their self-righteousness, they believe that they deserve God's comfort. So, do you know the book of Job? The man named Job? Yes, it's one of the long books that you have to read. Yes, and you're like, when does this end? It's just like constantly repeating, come on already. Just say it and then end the chapter, please, end the book. So it goes on for like 42 chapters. It's a story of one man, but really it is. It also represents the history of Israel and therefore all people too. That illustrates this vain effort to comfort oneself. Because Job was a righteous man. God loved him very much. And he was blessed as a result of it. And then obviously Satan said, do you think he is righteous for no reason? Or he fears God for no reason? Because he's got all these things. All the goods, the wealth, the children. Everything goes well for him. So what's there to complain about? So that's why God allowed the tests to come. One test after another. So this natural disaster, like it sounds like a tornado or hurricane coming, ripping the roofs off, and his children getting killed and losing everything. Yet, he was a very righteous man. So in Job 6:10, he said, then I will still have this consolation, my joy in unrelenting pain, that I had not denied the words of the Holy One. His body was struck with the skin disease boils. It was so itchy that he had to get like broken pottery to scratch. Can you imagine how itchy and how painful his skin was that he would actually rather have it bleed to be relieved of the pain of the itch. So you couldn't imagine when his friends came, they did not recognize him because he looked horrible because he's been just struck with one calamity after another. But he insisted on his righteousness. He said, I have not sinned. Even in my unrelenting pain, I had not denied the word of God. I'm sinless. So what happens? His suffering continued for 40-some-odd chapters. Yes, that's what happened. But then by the time you come to chapter 42, this is when he finally realizes what God wanted through the test. He said, you ask, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Then what happened? So he says, I realize this is what you're looking for me to hate myself, curse myself, and repent. So he repented. Then what happened? Did the curse stop? Oh my gosh. Have you read the book of Job? Yes? So what happened to Job after he repented? Was he still cursed? No. The curse stopped. And then what happened? Blessing came. And he received more than what he originally had. Do you believe that? That's what the Bible says. Yes. So what's the lesson for us? What God was waiting for Job to say was not, I'm righteous man. I'm keeping the law. I am not going to sin by insulting you and getting mad at you, God. Even though his wife said, curse God and die. And he turned to his wife and said, you fool. What are you saying? You don't even know what you're saying. I'm not going to do that. He insisted on his self-righteousness. So that it was the lesson for the people of Israel. What God wanted Israel to do was for them to receive the comfort of God, because God is the God of all comfort. They have to come as those who need God's comfort. If you're self-righteous, if you're righteous, you don't need God's comfort. You need to come to God as broken, contrite, desperate, pathetic, pitiful, sinner. Only then you will deserve and receive God's comfort. Another story is of Jonah and the people of Nineveh, where Jonah was a self-righteous man. He was a prophet sent to preach to the wicked men of Nineveh. But he refused to do that, even though he was pretending like, I'll get on this boat, not. And then he gets on the wrong boat on purpose. And then because of their storm, and he gets thrown off board, and then he gets swallowed by big fish. And then later he is detour, GPS leading the way, and the fish spits him out, and he is in Nineveh. And there he is basically forced to having no choice but to preach the message of repentance. And he said, repent, repent. But even the king heard that message, and he proclaimed the whole land to fast and repent. And when people were dressed in sackcloth, even their animals were in their sackcloth, be uncomfortable. So the whole land is suffering because of their sin. They are wailing, sobbing, and asking God to forgive them. And what's the result? Were they saved? Were they saved? Yes, they were saved. So this is why you have to pay attention. Like, why always this church is about sinner, making me feel like a sinner, and repent, repent. Listen on. Listen on so you have an answer, okay? Listen on. So know what you need to do, why you need to do what, and then you are able to share with others, explain to others. So when you look through the Bible, that's the lesson. You don't say, I'm holy and righteous, and say, I know you, I need you, God. No, God says, I'm the God of all comfort. The only one who can receive my comfort and have a relationship with me and be blessed by this relationship are only those who confess their sins, confess that they are sinners, that they are in need of his comfort. But in spite of that, people of Israel forgot, because of the sense of their superiority. And as a result, they were destroyed by famine and sore. Isaiah 51:19 says. But they were destroyed. They were in ruins by famine and sword. And they could not have anyone to console them or comfort them. Isaiah 51:19 or Isaiah 22:4 says. So you are not being consoled. You are not being comforted. There's no one to comfort you because you refuse to acknowledge God as the God of all comfort. And therefore, they were punished. But because they had the temple of Jerusalem in Zion, the temple that had which name, folks? What name was there? The name that the people knew in the Old Testament, the name of God, was the name of Jehovah. So the name of Jehovah was in the temple. And when they saw the temple, they realized that they were reminded they were the people of Jehovah. And as long as the temple was there, they remained as the people of Jehovah. So they were the superior people. But that temple actually was connected to many, many prophecies of what God would do. So in Isaiah 49:13 says, the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. And then it says in Isaiah 51 verse 3, the Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion and on all her ruins. Because basically, Jerusalem was torn down when the Babylonians came, and it was just in rubble. So the temple, the city itself was just burned up. It was destitute and desolate. People are taken as captives. The whole area was just like ghost city, ghost place. So that's what lamentation is all about. The weeping prophet, you know, Jeremiah, speaking of the fallen Jerusalem, the temple. But Isaiah is continuing at the same time this message of the one who is coming to comfort Israel, specifically Zion. So in Isaiah 52 verse 9, it says, "You are ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people, burst into songs of joy." And Isaiah 66, 13 says, "You will be comforted over Jerusalem." So the prophecy was that Jerusalem will be comforted. Zion will be comforted. So I'm going to say Jerusalem, and what were you going to say? Comfort. I'm going to say Jerusalem, and you're going to say comfort. That was, so Jerusalem will be comforted. Zion will be comforted. So the temple was what? Important to the people of Israel or what? Yes, because the prophesied comfort was coming, that they would be restored as a nation. So they thought, they expected, they hoped. So when one man claiming himself to be the Son of God, yes, finally he is coming. It's like when you watch a play, where's Jesus in this story? The sermon, where's Jesus? Like newcomer comes like, how come she doesn't talk about Jesus all this time in the Old Testament? But without the Old Testament, we do not have Jesus. We do not have Yeshua. That's why we need to know the Old Testament, yes? So Jesus, or Yeshua in his Aramaic name, standing before the temple of Jerusalem, John 2:19, what did he say? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. How did the Jews respond? Not well. Especially the priests, the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, when they heard that, what? That means we will not see the comfort that God has for Jerusalem, for Zion, for our nation. But the Bible also says Yeshua was referring to the temple of his body. He was saying, destroy this temple, and how many days? In 3 days. It will be raised back. So at the time, nobody understood what he meant. But after he did die and resurrect in how many days? 3 days. By the Holy Spirit, the disciples made connection. Wow! And that's how John wrote it down. Do you believe that? That's how precise his word is. The word was fulfilled. So Yeshua was actually speaking of the temple of his body, his death and his resurrection. The temple of his body. Remember, what's the temple? Comfort. Jerusalem? Comfort. Zion? Comfort. So here he's saying that through my death and my resurrection, what's he going to do? He's going to comfort the people, but not only the people of Israel, the children of Abraham, in the name of Jehovah. But this time, coming in the Father's name, John 5:43, I have come in my Father's name, Matthew 1:21. You will name him Jesus, in English, Yeshua in Aramaic, which means he will save his people from their sins. So in the name of the Father, Yeshua, he will comfort not the physical bodies, but the souls of all nations. And to that, what do we say? Amen, hallelujah. If he did not come, we have no comfort, folks. If he did not come and die, we have no comfort. Only the people of Israel have comfort, and that's only for their flesh. But because the God of all comfort sent his Son who was with him in the beginning, John 1:1, quickly go there. John 1:1, and we're going to leave the Bible open because we will go back to the Old Testament after that. John 1:1, where did Jesus come from? Yeshua come from? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Who was with God in the beginning? Who was with the God of all comfort in the beginning? The Word. The Word was God. So the Word was the God of all comfort. Yes? He is the one who comforts the lowly. He's the one who comforts the downcast. Are you with me so far? And what happened to him? Verse 14 says what? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only who came from where? The Father. Look at verse 18. Verse 18. No one has ever seen God but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side. Father's side or Father's bosom. That is where the Word came from. So he was with God in eternity before the world was made, before man was made, before men needed comfort. God already decided to be the God of comfort, and already the Word was with him. And according to God's plan and schedule, when it was time, God sent the Word to become flesh, the Word to come as man. The God of all comfort would come as man. And that is the Son of God. In which name did he come? In Jehovah? In Yeshua, in the Father's name. And he came, therefore, as the Comforter. What did he come as? What did he come as? The Comforter. Comforter. He came as the Comforter. This is why he said, I will send you another Comforter, another Counselor. Counselor, Comforter, Helper, these are all the same words. So he is the God of comfort who had come in the flesh, come as man, and he will die. And through his death, he will resurrect. And through his death and his resurrection, therefore, the comfort will be now given to the souls of all men. Whosoever comes to him, he will comfort. Amen? So it's good news. But even before that, what's so amazing is the prophecies. This is why it's, again, so important for us to know the Old Testament. And so moved who Yeshua is testified through the Bible, throughout the history of the Bible. That where I had quoted for you, I said in Isaiah, talking about the Lord sending this comfort, and he will comfort Zion. He will comfort Jerusalem. Why does Jerusalem need to be comforted? Why does Zion need to be comforted? Because it was in ruins. It was in ruins. It was desolate. It was in destitute. It was terrible condition. It was ruined. Because of the sins of Israel, God sent the enemies to punish them and ruin the city, ruin the land, ruin the people. So that's why the people thought, oh, the comfort will be for the people, for the nation, for the buildings. No. Remember he said, destroy the temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days, referring to his body, the temple of his body. Which is the temple? His body. His body. Whose body? The body of Yeshua. The flesh of Yeshua. The flesh that will be ruined because of sin. Are you getting the chills down the back? The flesh, the body that will be in ruins, that will be destroyed because of sins of not just Israel, but all men, is the flesh, the body of the Son of God, the God of comfort coming in the flesh of man. That is Yeshua. If you understood that, say amen. So the one who will receive the comfort of God is Yeshua the Son. You understand? Do you understand? So this is an interpretation that we see. Yes, on the one hand, the prophecies are about Israel and the land of Israel, the people of Israel. But step back. What is the bigger picture? Who is about? The Bible is about Yeshua. As they said, John 5:39, the scriptures testify about me. So go to Isaiah 53 then. Did he look like somebody who would comfort people, who would find comfort in him? Isaiah 53, verses 2 to 3. Isaiah 53. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. So this is prophecy of the Messiah, the one who is to come. And here's a mention of what he might look like. Other places, there's no mention of what he looked like. The disciples who spent time with him for close to 3 years, or even know him, or maybe even longer, they never wrote a thing about what he looked like. But here's a prophecy about what his appearance is about, which is nothing special at all. If you think about drought and plants coming out, trees growing in the drought, very skinny, very wimpy, nothing impressive at all. And that's what the prophecy said about his appearance. Like a dry root, like a root out of dry ground. So Yeshua, after being baptized and receiving the Holy Spirit, he performed many signs. Healed the sick, raised the dead. His teaching was great. People followed him. So they like his persona, his character. He was kind to the people, the lowly, the orphans and the widows, the poor, the sick. And his signs were impressive, amazing power. But then his appearance, it's not impressive at all. He didn't look like a king type. He's not a king type. King type? Yeah. He's not a king type because the Messiah was supposed to come from the line of David. David is the king of Israel. So they expected someone like David. So by contrast, David is described to be a handsome young boy. right? When Samuel saw him and the Lord had Samuel anoint him to be the next king, right, to replace Saul. He was a handsome boy, like a reddish, like the peachy cheeks, and he was just attractive. Not just him, but the previous king, Saul, was also handsome, tall and handsome, so people found him to be attractive. Compare that to Yeshua. There's no description about him in the New Testament, but here in the prophecy, he's nothing to attract us to him. Rather, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering. And people want to hide their faces from him so that you wonder, like, the creator of heavens and the earth who made beautiful things, who made everything fearfully and wonderfully, why didn't he send the son to be beautiful and attractive and appealing? Go to verses 4 to 6. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we're healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. So here is a prophecy of what he will endure as a result of not being attractive enough for the people and losing all the people as a result. And actually people not liking him, turning away from him because he was not attractive at all. He certainly could not be the king that was prophesied to come. As a result, people will reject him, abandon him, but then he would endure the suffering. And only through the suffering and being pierced and being punished and being wounded, he would become the comfort that is eternal and perfect for the souls of sinners of the world. So even amongst the people, by ourselves looking in the mirror, I don't look that bad. I'm not that ugly. Why do you always make me feel so bad? Here I come to church, I'm always made me feel bad. You know, do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? Like, I'm an only child. I'm like prince of the world in my home and prince of my workplace. They love me. I'm the best. But here I'm always a sinner, sinner. But in the eyes of God, sinners of the world, slaves of the devil, became ugly, unwanted, undeserving, lowly, pathetic, pitiful. That's what we need to realize. See ourselves in the eyes of God who is holy, who is righteous, and then confess, I am lowly, I'm ugly, I am worthless, I am pathetic, I am pitiful. Therefore, I need God's comfort. And then here's the prophecy saying, when he comes, all these things will be done to him to finally give us that perfect, eternal, promised comfort for the souls of all men. Hallelujah. So therefore, when he was preaching and teaching and doing his work on earth while he was alive, he comforted those who mourned. But he cursed those who were comforting by them, who comforted themselves and who are already comforted by what they had. So he said in Luke 6:24, woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. You have all your money and you have all your lands and you have all your goods. You have all your family and healthy and happy. So you don't need God. But in the end, that's curse for you. It is better that you come as a sinner and repent. As he said in Luke 15:7, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So what God seeks is not righteous, but the sinners. And that's why God sent his son in the lowly form of the flesh of man. So the Son of Man came for the sinners of the world. So that when they come in repentance and confessing that they are sinners, then they will be comforted. Comforted in this age, but in the age to come, which is greater comfort. Hallelujah. So when he was arrested by men to be taken to death, all his followers left him, including his disciples. He was left alone. He was betrayed. He was alone. No one was with him. No one comforted him. This is actually in Lamentations. Again, Lamentations written by Jeremiah. It's a lamenting over the loss and destruction of Jerusalem. But when you read it in this perspective, with this lens, it really is about Yeshua, the prophecy. So Lamentations in 1 verse 2 says, no one to comfort her, referring to Jerusalem, no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. Remember what it said, Jerusalem, comfort. Zion, was comfort. And here the prophecy says he will be, now it's a she because it was referring to the city Jerusalem, that no one will comfort her. No one, because everyone has left her. Lamentation 1:17 says, Zion stretches out her hands, but there is no one to comfort her. What do you think that prophecy is about? Zion, Jerusalem, stretching out his hands and what? Dying on the cross. Saying the last words, it is finished. So when Yeshua died on the cross, he died alone. He was betrayed. He was abandoned. There was no one to comfort him. There was no friend left, not even one. But according to prophecy, he let out his hands and stretched out his hand at Zion, the temple, Jerusalem, stretching out his hand according to prophecy, seeking only the Father's comfort and saying, Father, you alone are my comfort. You alone can comfort me. I shall not be in want. Hallelujah. Do you realize all the Bible is about Yeshua? My heart broke as I was preparing the notes, and I'm just looking at the verses and cutting and pasting and putting on my notes of these biblical verses and saying, what? This is about Yeshua. Lamentation 1:21 says, people have heard my groaning, but there is no one to comfort me. Lamentation 2:13 says, what can I say for you? With what can I compare you, daughter of Jerusalem? Daughter Jerusalem. Daughter Jerusalem. That's referring to the temple, Jerusalem. To what can I liken you that I may comfort you, virgin daughter of daughter Zion? So daughter Zion, temple of Jerusalem in Zion. This is referring to the Lord, Yeshua, who died on the cross seeking only the Father's comfort. And Father's heart broke seeing the Son laying down his life according to his command for his will. And that he received his sacrifice, his obedience, and he comforted the Son in the form of resurrection. Life back, giving him back that life that he laid down so that he'd be risen to never die again. Hallelujah. So the ruins, the destruction of Zion refers to the death of the Son, the suffering of the Son. So seeing the flesh that was pierced, that was punished, that was crushed, that was wounded according to Isaiah's prophecy, the Father fully accepted the Son's trust and faith and desire for the Father's comfort. He refused to be comforted by his friends, his disciples. He refused to be comforted by even the one of the thieves saying, why don't you save yourself and save us? Giving that one more like little window of saving himself. Why don't you comfort yourself? Comfort yourself. Save yourself. He refused that even the very last minute, said, no, I am going to lose my life I'm going to seek the Father's comfort even to the point of my death, because his comfort alone is the perfect eternal comfort, and I shall not be want. Amen. And through that, he destroyed the origin of sin, the devil, and by shedding his precious blood through his torn flesh to be received by those who call on his name, he gave comfort to all mankind who were used for the purpose of God. That God used Adam to bring on sin. And because of that sin, the flesh of Yeshua would suffer and die, preparing that. This is all within the plan of God, according to the plan of God. So in that perspective, for God to be the God of all comfort, men were used in that process. It's time for God to comfort men. And that was by shedding his precious blood. So whosoever calls on his name will receive the comfort for their souls by being cleansed and forgiven and given new life in the soul. Hallelujah. So Yeshua was raised back to life 3 days after his death. Do you believe that? He was taken up to heaven where he sat down on the throne where he is at right now. And he is the Lamb upon the throne. The Lamb who appears as though he was slain. The Lamb. Why is he called the Lamb? Because all scars remain on his body. Front and back, top and bottom. Jerusalem. Zion, who was ruined to death because of the sins of the world that were laid on his body. But it was for the Father to be glorified as the God of all comfort. As the Son said, Father, I want nothing else but your comfort. Because I am being ruined to death. But this is all according to your desire, your plan. And as the Lamb, he reigns forever and ever. These are the marks that he will bear forever. The marks of God's eternal comfort. And from there, he sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, in the name of Yeshua. And the Comforter comes not to the world, the unbelieving world, but only to those who have called upon the name of Yeshua and received the blood into the souls. Say amen if you have received the blood of Yeshua into your soul. soul, your spirit, amen? Because the blood of Yeshua's spirit only goes into the spirit. It has nothing to do with your flesh. You do not get to go to the hospital and get transfusion for the blood type, Yeshua? It is only by faith, as a soul, as spirit, I receive the spirit blood of God. That's the blood of Yeshua. And it goes only to those who say, I am a sinner. I confess I am a sinner deserving nothing but the wrath of God. I deserve to go to hell because I'm a sinner. Only those who make that true confession can receive the blood. So you have to really think to yourself, have I made that confession in the form of repentance, crying out, beating my chest, knowing that I am the sinner who deserves hell, who deserves to go to hell? Not only did I inherit sin in my mother's womb, I was conceived in sin, as David confessed, but I myself thought sin, did sin, spoke sin, felt sin, saw sin, breathing in and out like air, like the air, like fish swimming in the sea. I know nothing else but sin. Only when one confesses that can welcome the comfort of God, that is the blood of Yeshua, that alone can purify their souls. How many of you have that experience? Uh-oh, I lost half of the room. You have to examine yourself always. Don't be fooled. Just because you sit here for 10 years and you sing songs for 20 years does not mean, does not guarantee that you had that critical experience, which is to be converted by the blood of Jesus inside your soul. Blood of Yeshua, cleansing your soul, forgiving your sins, and giving you new life. That's the one-time change, that moment of being born again. So how many of you have that experience? Amen. If you're confident. And that you receive the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Amen. Amen. That Comforter is Parakletos. Parakletos, it's to comfort. It's to call on, to draw near. So the Holy Spirit is called the Counselor, Helper, Comforter in English. But in the Greek word, all those meanings are included in the word Parakletos. So the Holy Spirit comes to those who have received the blood of Yeshua already. Already. So listen on very carefully. So it is, he is only, he comes to only the believers. And certainly he comes to the church, which he bought, which God bought with the blood of God, the blood of Yeshua. So it is only relevant for the church and relevant for Christians. And then Christians are those, now by the help of the Holy Spirit, are in anguish. They're in pain. Why? Because of their sin. Wait, but he comes to those who have confessed already, right? And we receive the blood of Jesus, right? Right. But do they sin again? Do Christians sin again? Do you sin again? Do you struggle against sin again? Even today? If you said no, come see me because I'd like to shake your hand and take a picture with you. So the Holy Spirit comes and in the believer, as the believer reflecting his life before the word of God, before the word of Yeshua, the life of Yeshua, struggling in pain because of sin, being anguished over sin, my own sin, the Holy Spirit comes to comfort me. Comfort me. As in the form as, you are now to confess that you're struggling in sin, that you are in pain because of sin that you are struggling to get rid of, that you no longer want to associate it with. You need to be in anguish, in agony. That's the only way that I can experience God, Yeshua, as the God of all comfort. If I say, I'm good. I've been in church for 20 years. I was saved 20 years ago. I was baptized. Sin is not a problem for me. Then God is no longer the God of comfort for you. You understand? For God to be the God of all comfort, we are still remaining in the flesh. If you die right away after accepting Jesus, Yeshua, as your Savior and your Lord, straight up to paradise. That's it. It's over. Who's the model? The thief. The thief on the cross. Yeshua said, you'll be with me in paradise today. If he had not done that, if there was no thief saying whatever, we don't have any direction. But we see from the thief who had done nothing right all his life, but by that one-time confession, Lord, when your kingdom comes, remember me, meaning you are the sinless God dying on the cross, even though I'm a sinner who deserves this. You don't deserve this. So I know your kingdom is coming. You'll be raised back to life. Remember me. Save me. He was saved. But the rest of us, we're still alive, right? So you say, hallelujah, I'm alive. But is that hallelujah all the time? While we're alive, we still struggle. So the Holy Spirit allows us to know that we still have the comfort, the eternal comfort, encouragement that is the blood of Yeshua in us. Therefore, that when I confess and seek his forgiveness, as he promises, he forgives us. That's how he comforts us. Do you understand? He also comforts those who have lost because of Yeshua and because of the gospel. Mark 10:29-30 says, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields along with persecutions and the age to come eternal life. People take that and say, wow, 100 times of the wife I left? How many wives am I going to get? Hallelujah. Is that what that means? Is that what it means? What it means is that if you lose your family because of Yeshua, because of your faith and your zeal for his gospel's kingdom, you lose job, you lose money. Not because you were lazy and you yelled at your boss and you got fired. Not that. Not that. So that's why you have to really examine yourself. Like, where am I? What's the cause of all these things? Because I have been persecuted as a Christian. Don't be in the wrong. Don't be in the wrong. You have to take responsibility of your actions. It's written there. But if you have laid down your treasures, laid down your dreams, laid down your hopes in the world, not disguising, not painting over, but laying it down, the plans you had for the world, in the world, the ambitions you had in the world to make something for yourself, make a name for yourself, become a millionaire, billionaire, and your children to be successful and get a better job than you had, and that's your immigrant dream, American dream. You need to bring that down, put it down, lay it down. If not, there's no comfort for you. So this is where I say, Jesus, I have like 70%. Can you help me out with 30%? My life is good, 90%. I just need help 10%. I'm good 50% on my own, but I need help 50%. So make it 100. So this is where Jesus turns into some kind of accessory, enhances your lifestyle, makes your life better. The so-called prosperity gospel is that. God blesses us. We're supposed to enjoy our life. Every day is Friday, right? Every day is a good day. Yes. If I'm Christian, I'm blessed, I should get promoted. If I'm Christian, I'm blessed, I should get rich. And I should no longer be sick. I should be healthy. All my children be blessed and top jobs, top career, top family, top this and this and that. Isn't that the blessing? Can we look at the Bible and find out if that's the model? The reason why I beat my chest, and we ought to, is because I'm not becoming like more like Jesus. I want to, however, become more like Jesus. I want to become more like the disciples who lost everything for Christ, for the gospel. It is for them, he promises. You will be taken care of in this life. You will not be lonely. You will not suffer. You will be comforted with your new brothers and sisters who will become your new family in the name of Yeshua, in the blood of Yeshua. And more importantly, you are guaranteed for eternal life in the age to come. Hallelujah. So the church is where we are hearing these words of encouragement. Even though you say, wow, that's hard. Someone said, wow, COJ is a serious place. You heard it right. You heard it right. It's not a place where you joke and play. No, you heard it right. We're nice people. That's true. I think. We try. And we give you bagels afterwards. We try. Coffee and bagels. We pick you up, pick up and drop off. That's what we're going to do. But it is a place where we are hearing the words of the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter, the words that are perhaps not sweet to the ears, doesn't make me happy and feel good about myself, but it actually pains me and makes me uncomfortable, like I have an upset stomach. I have a sour stomach. You know what that's called? Being cut to the heart. The word is provoking, 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 inciting you and me to repent. That's what the men said when they heard the apostle preaching. After receiving the Holy Spirit, Peter and the disciples pouring out to the street and say, repent. And then they are like, oh my God, we killed the Son of God. What must I do? Our hearts are cut to the heart. What must I do to be saved? And what did Peter say? Repent and be baptized in the name of Yeshua for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So the encouragement of the Holy Spirit began there in the early church, and it's described in Acts 9:31. It says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria endured a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. What increased in the numbers? The number of those who believe. The number of those who are saved as a result of the Holy Spirit encouraging. This is why we must not stop evangelizing. We must continue to put every effort wherever we go that we say the words of encouragement. It is not to say, oh, God loves you and he's going to support whatever you do. Go on your way. Bless and go on your way. No. Bless you, sin, leave your life of sin and come back to God. Come back to God and leave your life of sin. You need to belong to God. You need to belong to Yeshua, the body of Christ, the church. You need to be saved. These are the words that we must continue to speak so that the number of believers increases as a result of the encouragement, the comfort of the Holy Spirit through the church in the church today. So again, you have to think like, what do I expect from church? What do I expect to hear today when I come to church? That God loves me and God supports everywhere that I am and the way I am, God supports and loves and accepts me? Is that what the Bible says? Is that what the Holy Spirit says? Even if this may not be popular, and as a result, people decide, okay, I'm not coming back next week, so be it. We have to come to the house of God where the Holy Spirit speaks and gives the words of encouragement, and that is spoken to the soul. So that is a responsibility of the church, and that is what the pastor, the preacher does. So the preacher is the pastor, almost always. But the pastor does the work of exhorting, which is encouraging the members, the saints. Because the believers who have born again the blood of Yeshua, now continuously becoming sanctified by the word, they need to be encouraged, they need to be comforted, and at times, rebuked. What did I say? What did I say? I know it's not your favorite word, but what did I say? Rebuke. I need to be rebuked too. But all of us, as members, as saints, now growing up, we need to be treated like legitimate children, not illegitimate. Do you agree? As true sons, not as fake sons. Nobody likes fake, right? Such a popular word nowadays. Fake, 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 fake. Yeah, we don't want to be fake sons. We want to be real sons. We're sons and daughters of God, yes? And the way we need to be treated as real sons and daughters, as 1 Thessalonians 2:11 to 2:12 says, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So the preaching is done from the pulpit, and then to apply this into your life, at times you're going to be called into, someone says, I feel like I'm being called to principal's office. I don't know what kind of experience you had in your principal's office, but sorry. Sorry, but not sorry. I don't know why they say that, but they say, I feel like I'm being called to them. Some people say, I'm so honored to come to pastor's office. God bless you. That's what I say. But some people say, I feel like I'm being called in to get in trouble. Well, what did you do? I don't know. Tell me. So it all depends on what attitude you come with. But at times, I have to call you into the office. Pastors will come into their office. Let me talk to you about this. Let me address some issue that you need to be corrected this and way. Let me tell you how the word, because, you know, words preach and somehow they interpret their own ways and they walk away thinking, I'm doing a good job. I'm good enough. That's how they think. But to be corrected, because a father who loves his child wants to correct the child so that the child grows up right, needs to then interpret, listen, to apply this in your life right now, this is how it should be done. And hearing that sometimes is not going to make you feel good. And you know what? In most churches, so many churches today, you're not going to have that. Because you know why? You say something that people don't want to hear. What do? They're out of the parking lot already. Yeah, you know who they are? Customers. They're going somewhere else. You know what? This is not the only church in town. There's so many churches around here. I don't need to come here and get yelled at. Okay. So they come to church like it's a restaurant or some business. And even the so-called pastor treats them like a business. And say, oh, you want to, oh my God, don't leave. So I could never say anything that's bad. Jesus loves you. God bless you. I'm not going to say anything. So then you have to kind of put this into practice. Like really put this into your expectation of what a true church should be. What the truth should be that you should be yearning and hearing in the body of Christ today. Your requirement, your expectation of the church is that. The word of encouragement is not hearing what you like to hear. but is hearing what is good and right for your soul. So the Christian is somebody who says, I have been comforted by God and I am totally satisfied by God's comfort alone. I surrender comforting myself. Therefore, I quit using drugs. I quit drinking. I quit hanging out with the worldly friends. I quit gaming and watching pornography. I quit watching movies on and on and on and doing all these things and be compulsive and alcoholic, shopaholic, whatever it is, materialistic person that I used to be. I give that all up because that was my attempt to comfort myself. But I don't need that anymore because I have received the perfect comfort in the blood and the name of Yeshua. Hallelujah. Therefore, I am a brokenhearted man. That I yearn for the spirit that is a broken and contrite spirit. As 51:17 Psalm says, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. Certainly those words are the words of David, who had confessed that before you and against you alone I have sinned. When the prophet Nathan confronted him of committing adultery and then killing that woman's husband, who was his loyal servant, to hide the adultery and the pregnancy that came as a result. And David, hearing this, he realized God saw everything. God knew everything. And his response was, I have sinned against the Lord. He did not sin against the people or the prophet or anyone else, but his sin was against the Lord and against the Lord alone. As you read Psalms 51 and all the places, he's painfully expressing his sorry heart, how he's regretting what he had done, who he is even from birth, from conception. So what we yearn for is this broken and contrite spirit to confess what we have done. And again, here is the question. Someone can say, well, why do you always talk about repentance? Do I need to repent to be saved? Here's your question. If you haven't been listening to any of the sermons so far for years on, is that, remember what Yeshua said, Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. Why are they mourning? Because I need money. Why are they mourning? Because I'm sick. Why are they mourning? Because I'm lonely. Yes, those are all legitimate concerns and needs. But mourning because of my sin. Number one, I have sinned against God. And if you are sinning and sinful, there's only curse. Your prayer is not answered. God's not blessing with the job that you need, the money you need to pay the bills. Curse, curse, curse. This is curse. So you have to kind of look at yourself like, am I right with God? I can't think of anything to repent for. Is that right? Is that right? Can you raise your hand if you can't think of anything to repent for? Let's have a talk. Let's have coffee. Because when you hear a word like this, even I am so heavy-hearted. Believe me, I have spent the morning hour just wailing and sobbing before the word and knowing Yeshua who knows no sin, taking on my sin unto his perfect body so that he can look to the Father and say, Father, in my ruins, I look to you for your comfort alone. It broke me into pieces, for I am the one who deserves that crucifixion, that death, that curse. So when we meet Jesus for the first time, we repent. But for the rest of our life, we have to repent every single day. As we sin, we must repent. Certainly not every day is going to allow you to wail and sob, especially praying in church and you have neighbors sitting next to you with like, listening. But you need to set aside time. I'm telling you this over and over again. Pastor King says this too. She said it on Friday, on like Sunday. You need to find your little corner at least once a week. You need to wail and sob for your sins. You need to have that experience. Without that, you know not the God of comfort. You know not the God of all comfort. So what is the greatest sins that Christians can commit? Certainly not being able to live out the word according to the word. But one of the big, big things that Christians commit and struggle in, sometimes they don't even realize, is not being able to forgive their brothers. What does the Lord's Prayer say? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Someone asked you, do I need to repent? Read them the Lord's Prayer. Read them the Lord's Prayer. What does it say? This is what the Lord said. This is how you are to pray to the Father in heaven and all these things. Hallowed be thy name. And then goes down to give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. That's our daily bread, folks. Daily prayer, folks. Forgive us. Forgive me of my sin. So certainly it's not by repenting I earn my way to heaven. No, absolutely not. The qualification is the blood of Jesus alone, blood of Yeshua alone, his grace alone. Amen. But that's, boom, when you die, after, no more sinning, you go to paradise. You have the confidence, assurance of salvation. But for the rest of our life, we're still struggling and falling. You can lose that faith. You can lose that assurance. So therefore, I need to stop sinning, but I need to ask him because I'm still falling for him to forgive me. And when it says forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. So there's a condition. You want to be forgiven of your debts. Say amen. Then what do you need to do? Forgive your debtors. Who are your debtors? Oh, you mean the bank? The credit card bank? Yeah, it's sort of like that. Your fellow brothers and sisters. And that's what Peter said. How many times am I supposed to forgive my brothers? And what did Yeshua say? What did he say? Seven times? 70. So what's that? Oh my gosh, mathematicians, help us out. 49? One more zero. 490. Of what? Same sin. Same sin! Here he goes again. The second time. Here he goes again. I'm not talking to you anymore. I'm not going to regional group leader. A group meeting. I'm not going to age group meeting. You know, so we hear like so-and-so doesn't come to meeting. So-and-so says, why? Oh, because they just don't, I don't get along with these people. So-and-so's there. I don't want to look at them. I don't want to hear them. I don't like the way they talk. I don't like the way blah, blah, blah. So I'm not going. So at the end of the year, you know, we move people around like musical chair because this person cannot get along with these people. They don't, there's like the chemistry doesn't work, whatever it is. It's because they hold grudges. Because the other person says, you don't do right and judgy, judgy, judgy. And the other person says, he's always like accusing me. She's always judging me. I don't want to be in that situation. This can be found anywhere and everywhere. But especially here in Church of Jesus, we're so loving and we're so together so often. We know each other so well. So well. We know how many forks are in the drawer. We know where the sriracha bottle is. We know exactly what's going on in their home. So we see each other's flaws. More so than maybe other situations, other places. And therefore, people say, I'm so disappointed, COJ people. They look so holy at church, but I go to their home and I see this and, oh my God, the stuff that they say, the stuff that they carry themselves, how they do this and this and that. That's what Yeshua said. Do not judge or you too will be judged. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? You know what a plank is? Wood, a panel. So you're looking at your brother and going like, let me take out that little speck. And meanwhile, you got the plank in your own eye. And you say, I've been in church for so long, I'm deacon. Let me tell you something. Come here. And then you got a plank in your eye. Don't think this is not about you or, oh, are you listening? This is about you. Is that someone? Hey, it's about you. If you think that, you need to look at yourself. This is all of us. This is for all of us. Do you understand? It's for me. It's for me. Because I want to be comforted by the perfect comforter. Amen. If you say it's not for me, you're not being comforted. If you want to be comforted, you must repent that I have done wrong. I have struggled and I still fail forgiving my brothers. I'm supposed to be loving and forgiving and forgetting, but I'm still remembering. I don't want to share the same ride with him or her. I don't want to be there. I don't want to do this and that. We are to mourn and wail and sob for our sins. So mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That word comforted is parakaleo. It's the same parakletos, parakaleo. To be comforted. The mourning there is penteo. And mourning is to lament. And in a way, it's so grief-filled. It's so severe. That mourning is so severe, it takes possession of a person. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever repented that way? Have you ever repented in a way that is so severe? It takes over you. The wailing and the sobbing of your sin takes over. Have you ever had that experience? Pastor King, time to time, asked me about some of our EM members, and she goes, so-and-so, do you think he's really repented? So-and-so, do you think she's really repented? She doesn't come here. She doesn't lead the services every week. But she sees a split second and she's wondering. Then I'm wondering. I don't know. Then I realize I have not checked with them. I should confront them. I should consult them and then consult with them and advise them. exhort them and rebuke, even admonish them if they have not done that. Because that true repentance is coming from such a painful, severe mourning. Only then I will be comforted. And what happens as a result of that? I'm not earning my way to heaven. Pay attention. What happens is that I gain the strength to continue this journey, even if it's hard. I will press on. I gain the strength to be restored, recovered as a result of the perfect repentance that God receives. Do you understand? That's the difference. If I am confessing that I have sinned and I seek His mercy, I am not lying anymore. I'm not making God to be a liar. So we have to be very, very careful. That's what the Bible says. If you say that you have not sinned, that you are making God to be a liar. 1 John chapter 1, 1 to 8, 8 to 9 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That is in the New Testament towards the end of the Bible. Everyone needs to explain that. If a student asks you, a member asks you, you need to know that. What are you believing? You need to teach that because you yourself have to be repenting, and then you are able to teach and guide others, which is that God is the God of all comfort, and therefore I need to experience His comfort every day so I gain the strength to not give up, not fall behind, not fall back, but press on by repenting. And that starts with prayer. You need to pray in your prayer. Don't be religious and go, I did that check, I'm coming, I'm going. That's not prayer. Prayer is about repentance. And when my repentance is received, He will bless me. Amen? I have the fellowship back with Him. There's no obstruction. The blessing is coming down like spring rain. And I gain strength to pick myself up and walk out of here with confidence that He comforts me. I'm comforted. Therefore, I can do the work of comforting others around me who may be in trouble, who may be downcast, who are struggling in sin, in sickness, in depression, who have lost hope. I am bringing that hope, bringing that comfort in the name of Yeshua. Hallelujah. Do you understand? That's what evangelism is. That I'm preaching and I'm sharing the good news because I have experienced His comfort. I can tell you there's no comfort like Him. I try to use drugs. I try to use drinking. I try to use my worldly friends or money or whatever it is. This is what testimony is about, right? I used to do this. I was a lowly. I was pathetic. I did this, and I hit rock bottom. But that was the moment I heard the Lord calling me and He saved me. He comforted me because I realized that I'm a broken man. But you say with such pride, with such gratitude, because without being that, I will not know the comfort of God. And I want to experience it every day of my life. So I look forward to that day where I can be taken up to the Father's house in heaven where there's only comfort. Only comfort. I want to go there so I can see Jesus. I can see Yeshua and fall at His feet and hold His feet, hold His hands, say, I am so happy to see you. There's no one like you. You are so perfect in every way. You alone can comfort me. And there's no other comfort I need because of that. And then while I'm alive, I can be the source of comfort to whoever around me. I pray that all of us can have that comfort as experience of mourning for our sins and mourning for the loss that we might have. And when me too, we can go out there boldly and comfort others until we are comforted forever in heaven. Hallelujah! Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. We're gathered here on the Lord's Day as church, worshiping Him. Where else can my soul be on the Lord's Day? You can find comfort in bed and vacation spots for your bodies. But your soul has nothing to do with that. Soul has nothing to do with money, guys. Your soul has nothing to do with your fame, your promotion, your success. Your soul can only find comfort in the name of Yeshua, in the house of Yeshua. But still looking at myself, I'm lacking so much. I am still a sinner. Why do I feel like a worse sinner than I did before? Because now I know Yeshua more. I know the Word more. I know what I'm supposed to do and how I'm supposed to live my life, but I'm falling short of it.
So I beat my chest. I'm broken, contrite before you. Have mercy on me. Please give me your comfort. Let us surrender and put our hands up to heaven and receive his comfort as we cry out his name in repentant and contrite heart. Yeshua!